sermon number one. Are you ready now for sermon number two? Praise the Lord. Would you stand as I read from the Word of the Lord, Hebrews chapter 2, beginning our reading from that wonderful book at verse 11. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning our reading at verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. May the Lord bless us as we look into his word. You may be seated. Now, the question that we have been considering is, if Jesus Christ is superior to angels, as the author has said he is, then how do you explain his death? How do you explain the fact that the Bible said that he was made a little lower than the angels? And so the writer has already gone into that, and he has said that Jesus of necessity for a time was made lower than the angels in order that he might, by the grace of God, taste death for every man. There's no way that Jesus could have done that had he not been made lower than the angels. But now in verse 11, the writer picks up the argument again and says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, obviously, the one that sanctifies is the Lord Jesus. The Bible teaches that God the Father sanctifies. The Bible teaches that the Word of God sanctifies. Jesus, in that wonderful prayer in John 17, says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So God the Father sanctifies. The Holy Spirit sanctifies, but Jesus himself sanctifies. And in this particular context, it means that he is a sanctifier. What does that mean? He is the one that sets us apart to devote ourselves to God. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is interested enough in us that he sets us apart to God? We could not be set apart to God were it not for Jesus Christ. There's no way we could set our own selves apart. We might desire to do that, but it would be utterly impossible without Jesus Christ. But I'm glad that our Lord and Savior sets us apart. Now he said, the one, namely himself, who is set apart, and we who are set apart of what? Are all of one. What does that mean? It means we are of one stock. Well, what is the one stock? Man. He became man. This is talking about the incarnation. Jesus Christ and we are all of one because he has become man. He could not be one with us had he not identified himself in becoming man. But by becoming man, Jesus and we have become all of one. Thank God that makes us of one stock. When the Lord Jesus Christ became man, he let us know what God is like. When he became man, he let the Father know what we are like. Now, God understands us better than we understand ourselves. But God the Father is spirit. And God the Father was not able to identify with us until God became man. But when God became man, he was able to identify with us. Now, I may look at an ant, and I may study that ant, and I may feel that I know a little about it. But there's no way that I can really identify what that ant thinks. What does a dog think? I've often wondered how dogs think. I've often wondered when a dog looks at us, what does he see? Does he see an image as we would see? I know he recognizes our face, and I know he recognizes our voice. But what does he see? I know the image I see when I look at you. You know the image you see when you look at me. But what does a dog see when he looks at us? What does a dog behold? What sort of image is flashed upon, what is his eye? What do his eyes pick up? And there's only one way I know that I'd ever know how a dog sees, and that would be if I became a dog. But I can't become a dog. Now, I know sometimes we think certain people become dogs, but that's neither here nor there. That's not even kind. But I cannot literally become a dog. The only way I can understand how a dog thinks is if I became a dog. And the only way God could really understand how we think is that God became man. But God only was able to become man. You and I couldn't become God. We still cannot become God. But God could and did become man. But thank God he gave us the second best thing. He made us sons and daughters of God. And so by becoming man, we're all of one stock. Praise the Lord. And so that means then, according to the Word of God, that Jesus became man, and as a result, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Now, think of that. He calls us brethren. Why does he call us brethren? Because we are now sons and daughters of God. Have you ever stopped to think Jesus Christ never called one person a brother or brethren until after his resurrection? You will not find he ever alludes to his disciples as brethren. Now, I know he says to Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. But he's simply saying to Peter there what he's going to be calling his disciples once he is resurrected. And when Peter is strengthened, it will be only after the resurrection. But it's after the resurrection that Jesus said, tell my brethren that I'm going into Galilee and I will meet them there. In other words, it is resurrection ground alone that permits Jesus Christ to call us brethren. I thank God tonight that he calls us brethren because of his resurrection. Before his resurrection, he called them disciples, and he had a certain relationship with those men. But he did not call them brethren. But thank God now that he's risen from the dead, he calls us brethren. That we're on resurrection ground when he calls us brethren. But that doesn't mean that we can be familiar with him as he's familiar with us. Don't ever say to him, Brother Jesus. You don't talk that way to Jesus. He calls us brother, but we don't call him brother. You see, superiors many times can call others certain things that the subordinates cannot call the same thing about the superior. They cannot call the superior the same thing. So it's not scriptural to call Jesus brother. It is scriptural for him to call us brother. But it is irreverence for us to call him brother. Jesus looks at us and says, you're my brethren. But we dare not look at Jesus and say, you're my brother. That is his deity with which we cannot meddle. But I thank God in his condescension, God's Son calls us brothers. And he calls us brothers because of the ground of the resurrection. Verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now this obviously is Jesus Christ addressing God the Father. He says from the 22nd Psalm, I will declare thy name, your name Yahweh, Jehovah, unto my brethren. I thank God tonight that Jesus Christ declares God's name to us, his brethren. God's name is made real to us because of Jesus. And the word declare here means to show something as it is. So what Jesus does is show to you and me, his brethren, who God really is. We would never know who God really is were it not for Jesus Christ. But thank God Jesus declares Jehovah's name to you and me. That's why we've come to worship tonight. We've come to hear Jesus declare the Father's name. And right now, while you're listening to the Word of God, Jesus Christ the Son is letting you and me know who God is and what God is like. We don't understand what God is like until Jesus lets us know what God is like. We don't really understand God the Father until Jesus the Son declares God the Father unto us, the brethren of our Lord. And so I thank God this very moment. God's Son is at work making clear to you and me what God is like and who God the Father is. But not only that, he not only said to the Father, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. He said, in the midst of the church, I, the Son of God, will sing praise unto thee, Jehovah. He is saying to God the Father, I will hymn thee. I will lead in hymns. I will worship thee. I will be the worship leader of my people praising thy name. We hear a lot about worship leaders in church. We hear about this person is a worship leader and that person is a worship leader. I want you to know Jesus Christ says tonight that he will lead the worship at First Assembly. Jesus says to his Father, I will lead the people of God in First Assembly in worshiping thee. I will be their worship leader. Thank God. Right now, Jesus Christ is our worship leader. Right now, Jesus Christ is leading you and me into honoring and blessing and praising and magnifying and glorifying the name of God Almighty, our Heavenly Father. And nobody can lead us in worship like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want you to see, folks. Every time we come to worship, it's Jesus, the worship leader, who presents us to the Father to magnify and praise his name. Many times he will lead us in a most fervent sort of worship. Other times he will lead us in a weeping sort of worship. Other times he will lead us in a stately, dignified sort of worship. But whether it is stately or whether it is formal or whether it is fervent, whether it is informal, whatever it is, I thank God we want to follow the lead of our worship leader, Jesus Christ, who leads us in sending up praises to the throne of God the Father. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will lead in worship my brethren singing praises unto thee. I will sing hymns unto thee. Don't you know the heart of God the Father must be blessed when he hears his Son directing the praise in First Assembly? When Jesus Christ sings a hymn to his Father, when Jesus Christ leads us in a hymn to his Father, don't you think that glorifies God? I want to tell you something, folks. When Brother Carl Clark leads our singing, when Mrs. Gatlin leads our singing, when Brother Rosa leads our singing, when Brother Kaling leads our singing, that really is not the case that people are leading our singing. When it's truly anointed of God, and indeed it is as they lead, it's Jesus Christ, our worship leader, sending up praises to God, and we're falling in step with him in honoring the majesty of Almighty God. I thank God our worship leader tonight is Jesus, the Son of God, who remembers that we are brethren. And again, I will put my trust in him. Now this refers to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah had two sons. One means that the speed spoils and the prey hastens. Meir Halal Shashbad. And then his other son was Jezreel. And so these two sons of Isaiah, what Isaiah was saying there, I will put my trust in thee. What he's saying in chapter 8 is, my two sons are signs or proofs, O God, that you are going to continue to deal with Israel. They are proofs that one day you're going to fulfill your promise. Now the writer to the Hebrews seizes this from Isaiah chapter 8 and he puts it in the mouth of the Lord Jesus, and Jesus says, I will keep on trusting you. Oh, hear me, child of God. If Jesus says to the Father, I will keep on trusting you, then who are you and I to say we won't keep on trusting you? If our heavenly Lord is trusting him, then he leads us in praise that says, we trust thee, O Lord, ourselves. I will keep on trusting thee. For 33 years, Jesus Christ lived a life of total trust in his Father. He never performed one miracle because he was a son of God. Not one miracle was performed because of his deity. He performed every miracle in his humanity. And that humanity came because of the touch of God Almighty. There's only one realm where he ever manifested his deity, and that's when he forgave sins. Other than that, everything else was totally the manifestation of his humanity with the anointing of God upon it. So what we have here then is the recognition of Jesus that his life had to be total abandonment to God. And that's why Jesus did the powerful things he did. He always let the Father do them through him. He never moved that the Father didn't do it through him. And he never did anything, he said, that he didn't see the Father doing. Now the secret of your life is to move as the Father moves. When you see the Father moving, that's when you move. But we move ahead of God. We move when God doesn't move. We get impetuous. We can't wait. We've got to do it ourselves. We got to help God out. No, we must move as the Father moves. When we see the Father move, let's move with the Father. And then it is, everything we do shall be fruitful. But any move we make that the Father we've not seen doing is headed for disaster. And church after church have gone to the graveyard of churches because they have refused to move when the Father moved. They've either moved ahead of him or they've refused to move when he moved. But God help you and me to move with the Father. And like Jesus, let this church life and let our individual life be total abandonment to God. Trust God with your family. Trust God with your finances. Trust God with your problems. Trust God that he'll save your unsaved husband. Trust your children to God. Don't be afraid to trust God. Learn to move as the Father moves. Ask yourself, Father, what are you saying here? Let me tell you, as your pastor, are you many times finding yourself in things you don't understand, and everything seems to be topsy-turvy, and some people you thought would be your best friends turn out to be your biggest pills, and even many times your enemies, and it doesn't all come out. The computer just goes berserk. It doesn't come out right. You've got it all computerized, and it doesn't help that way. You know what you need to do? You need to just stop everything. You need to say, now, Father, what are you trying to say in this? See, any time your peace is disturbed, ask yourself, Father, what are you trying to say in this? Is this you trying to reach me? Have I been so busy I haven't heard your voice? Or is this the enemy disturbing my peace? Most of the time, child of God, when your peace is disturbed, it's the enemy on your line. You can put it down. If the majority of times, it's the enemy disturbing your spirit and your peace. There are times, however, when the Father himself is trying to get your attention. But whether it's things you enjoy or things that go against you, ask the Father, what are you trying to say to me? What are you trying to teach me? In all of these events, Father, what are you trying to say? See, never abandon that trust in the Father, because Jesus did everything he did according to that relationship. And if you'll learn that secret, your Christian life will be much more embedded in the things of God. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. Can you imagine this? Here is God Almighty in human flesh standing before Jehovah, God the Father, with his children and saying, just look at this, the children that God hath given me. I am the children which God hath given me. It's Jesus Christ standing before the Father as our mediator, our go-between. It's Jesus Christ and we standing before the Father, with him the perfect man. It's Jesus Christ and we standing before the Father, identified with you and me as his children. We're the children of Jesus because the Father has given us to him. We're precious to him because the Father gave us to Jesus. That delights the heart of the Lord. You think he's going to let the enemy snatch us from him? 1,000 times no. You think he's going to let the enemy defeat you? 1,000 times no. You're precious to the Son of God because the Father gave you to him. He says, look at me. Just look at me. I am the children which God hath given me. Glory to God. I believe that that looks forward to that blessed day in the kingdom of God in eternity, when Jesus Christ and we shall stand together. And I don't know, possibly the Son of God's voice is ringing down the corridors of God's city as he beckons the angels, as he beckons all of God's creation who were not redeemed by the blood to behold, behold, just look at us. Here I am with the children God hath given me. Friend, I want to be in his presence in that hour. There's a lot of people don't want to be in his presence down here, but who want to be in his presence over there? I want to be in his presence here and over there as well. Because if I'm not in his presence here, I will not be in his presence over there. And I thank you, I don't want to be in his presence over there if I haven't been in his presence here. I don't know a greater hell than to go to heaven if you weren't right with God. The biggest mercy God Almighty can show a person is to let him go to hell if he's not right with God. Heaven would be a greater hell than hell if God permitted us to go into that city unredeemed, unforgiven, and unsaved. But because we're his children now, because we feel at home with him now, because he walks with us, talks with us now, then when we get over there and we're all together with him and we hear him say most proudly, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. What a day that is going to be. So child of God, don't give up. Don't abandon the Son of God. Don't cast away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Don't let the world, don't let misunderstanding, don't let carnal saints who ain't, don't let those who don't walk the way they should walk, don't let snares, don't let snubs, don't let anything rob your soul from heaven. Oh, it's so tragic to see people who once served God, but because they felt snubbed, because some saint didn't act like a saint, because something didn't go just right, they've now abandoned their faith, taken it out on the Lord, and have lost out with God. What a tragedy. Whatever you do, cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Oh, I haven't thrown Jesus out. I just don't go to church anymore. Friend, you're asking for utter tragedy. It's just a matter of time when Jesus will be out. That is a trick of the devil. that has sent people to hell by the millions. But oh, let's stay in his presence now so that we will be in that company then when he says, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. Now notice, for as much then as the children are what? Partakers of flesh and blood. This word partakers means fellowship. So the children are fellowshippers of flesh and blood. Now, in the scriptures, usually the expression flesh and blood denotes dependency and abject spiritual poverty and total weakness, and that's just the way God wants us to be, because then we depend upon him. For example, Jesus said to Simon Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed to you that I am the Son of God. Flesh and blood cannot give you any revelation of God the Father. I want to tell you, saints, don't depend on your intellect. Don't depend on your knowledge to give you a revelation of Almighty God the Son. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this, said Jesus unto Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. We have too many saints who depend upon flesh and blood to give them spiritual knowledge. It doesn't work that way. God does not communicate to us through our gifts and our intellect. It's a spiritual process. And that's why then you as a child of God can be taught of the Lord just as much as the most learned theologian in this world, because flesh and blood does not reveal the Father. Only the Father himself through his Son can reveal who he actually is. And then Paul said, after Jesus Christ saved me, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Once again showing the weakness of flesh and blood. Paul said, after I'd had a revelation of the Holy Master himself, what could flesh and blood add to that? After I'd had a vision of Jesus himself, what could flesh and blood add to that? I want to tell you, once you get a vision of Jesus, and you won't get it daydreaming, you won't get it hoping you'll have it. You'll get it when you get on your knees, when you pray through, when you touch God, when you get in his word, you'll get it. And once you get that, what can flesh and blood add to that? When you've seen the best, second best will not work. Praise the Lord. And so flesh and blood is a weak thing. The Bible said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in wicked spirits in heavenly places. But the unfairness of the thing is, though we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, we wrestle against him who's stronger than flesh and blood. It's even worse. It'd be bad if we were in a fist fight all the time with the devil. But we wrestle against a spiritual wicked one in the heavenly places. And there's only one answer. Put on the whole armor of God, says Paul. And so this shows once again the weakness of flesh and blood. Furthermore, the Bible said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. No blood that you have in your body tonight will ever enter God's city. None of the flesh that you have on you right on your bones now will ever enter the city of God. But what will happen is, at the resurrection, God will give us a new body. Paul said, don't get too finicky here. Don't get too spiffy. He said, God hasn't told us everything. He said, when you plant a grain of corn, you don't know what kind of body it's going to bring forth. One grain will bring forth this kind of body, and another grain will bring forth another body. And he said, you're not going to trap me into trying to describe every part of the body we're going to have over there. But he said, thank God of one thing, you may be sure, flesh and blood shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Mortality, then shall death be swallowed up in victory, and then shall we shout, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? one thing we know, that our body of humiliation shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Whatever kind of body the Son of God has, that's what we'll have. It went right through doors and didn't leave an imprint. Was not bound to space, but I mean ate fish. Think of that. I believe that God has a sense of humor. And you may not agree with me, but I'm just expecting, I tell you right now, I'm expecting to get some good crawfish etouffee when I get to heaven. If Jesus can eat fish, brother, I can eat shrimp, praise God, and I can eat crawfish. And I believe, why not? Praise God, we live on earth. Jesus ate, we can eat. And I thank God. Whatever body he had, that's the kind of body we're going to have. I'm about to get carried away here. I better rein this thing in. Praise the Lord. Put the caboose on. For as much then as the children are fellowshippers of flesh and blood, he also himself shared the same. He shared with you and me flesh and blood. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now that word destroy does not mean he killed the devil. Obviously he didn't kill him. I sometimes wish he had, but he's not dead yet. The old boy still has a kick or two in him. But I want to tell you, he's made him think about it. And he's been wounded, and the word means to put out of commission. Praise God, I love that. He can still be alive as long as he's put out of commission. As long as he's not able to hurt me, then thank God, it doesn't matter if he is still alive. But the Bible said that through death, Jesus Christ put out of commission the devil. Aren't you glad he's put out of commission tonight? I mean, the Lord has just laid him aside. He is out of commission. And it's very interesting. The Bible says in two definite articles in the original that through the death, he might destroy him that had the power of the death. Not just death, but the death. You see, the devil had the what? The might of the death. And the word translated power there means power that is actually exercised. So the devil has the might of the death. But through the death, Jesus put out of commission the devil who has the might of the death. That sounds ironic. But through the death, Jesus just blasted and clobbered the devil who through the death had his power. So thank God, because of the death, namely that of Jesus Christ, the death that the devil had to cause you and me to have terror and fear, it's all gone. Thank God, Satan, you're exposed. You don't frighten us anymore, because Jesus, through the death, has put you out of commission, who did have power through the death to keep us all our lifetime subject to bondage. Praise God, the cross put him out of commission. That does not mean he does not have great power. That does not mean that he's not a formidable foe. That does not mean that he is a super intelligent being, far more intelligent than you and me will ever be. But I want to tell you, friend, he's basically out of commission. He's like that chicken with its neck wrung. He may still flop around a little, but it's only a matter of time. Glory to God. Just remember, you've got a chicken with his neck wrung when you face the devil. He flops around, you know, like he's going to get you. Ah, his neck is wrung, glory to God. And his death is inevitable. Hallelujah. When he comes at you flopping around. You just look at him. You say, you chicken, you. Your neck is wrong, glory to God. And I'm just going to stand back until you keel over, praise God. He's out of commission, praise God, hallelujah. And Christ, by death, has pulverized him and brought the marvelous freedom so that you and I no longer are subject to bondage. Why were we subject to bondage? Through fear of death. Well, why was death such a fear? Because we knew we'd go to hell. if we died without God. The Bible said that the sting of death is sin. That's what puts a sting in death, sin. If we're not right with God, death has a sting. But oh, praise God, on Calvary, Jesus received the sting of death. It cost him his life. But once the devil released his stinger, he had committed his own death. Hallelujah. And it is inevitable. And the strength of sin is the law. But now we've been delivered from sin, and we've been delivered from the law. And that means then that death has no more authority, no more terror for the child of God. The old song says, death hath no terror for the blood-bought one. Oh, glory, hallelujah to the Lamb. And in closing, the writer says in verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now notice what he says. For verily he took not on angels. Remember, him the nature of, those words are in italics. Literally, for verily he took not on angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. The verb there, took on, means to lay hold of and appropriate. The writer says Jesus Christ did not lay hold of the nature of angels, but he laid hold and appropriated the nature of the descendants of Abraham. You read the Word of God and you discover we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And so the Lord Jesus Christ took hold of the nature of the descendants of Abraham, and he appropriated unto himself and thus became a human being, just as you and I are human beings. And because of that, he is able to call us brothers. He's able to understand us as brothers. He's able to lead us to the Father. He's able to claim us. He's able to lead our worship to the Father. He's able to declare God's name to you and me, because he has shared our human nature. He has fellowshipped our human nature, just as you and I fellowship flesh and blood. Jesus Christ has done the same. And I thank God tonight we have a Redeemer who understands us, who when we're weary, knows what it is to be weary. When you and I are lacerated by the devil, knows what it is to be lacerated by the devil. When you and I are accused by the enemy, knows what it is to be accused by the enemy. When you and I suffer pain, knows what it is to suffer pain. When you and I bear the agony of our sins when we fail God, knows what it is to bear the wrath of God upon sin. I thank God we have one who identifies with us. And child of God, I thank God abundantly, and I bless his name tonight for this that I leave you with, namely this. In order for us to take on his divine nature, he first of all had to take on our human nature. But because he took on our human nature, you and I tonight have taken on his divine nature. We could never have taken on his divine nature until he had taken on our human nature. But because he did that, we're identified with him. And I thank God we are his brothers, and he's not ashamed to call us that. And he loves us, and he intercedes for us at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Would you bow your heads? Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. Glory to God forever. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. Hallelujah. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'm wondering tonight, how many of you children of God will say, Pastor, I'm so glad that you have brought before my mind afresh tonight that I am identified with Jesus Christ, that he looks at me and says, I'm his brother, or I'm his sister, I'm sure would be appropriate as well. And I thank God for that. And if he does love me, if he can identify with me, my problems, my hurts, my pains, my frustrations, my weaknesses, I need his help tonight. And I want God Almighty to visit me and meet my need. You may need deliverance from a habit. I thank God recently, God has delivered people from the habit of smoking, addiction of nicotine, God has delivered them from. Recently, and we got the testimony back, a young person was delivered from nicotine. Another testimony we received today of another precious man delivered from nicotine. God has done great things. And whatever your needs are, the tender Savior and Lord is here to touch you tonight. So if you've got any kind of need, physical, you need your body to be healed. You're just worn out spiritually, or in your mind, you just seemingly can go no further. And you want a new touch of God. I want you to just get up right now and come to God's altar. We're going to lay hands on you and minister to you tonight. Everybody standing, as you who want prayer, just come on right now. Praise God. That's right.
Glory to His name.
Hallelujah.
Glory to His name.
Oh, hallelujah. Glory to His name. I want the members of my ministerial staff, under shepherds, to come and join me tonight as we minister to these people of God. The rest of you friends, join us tonight as we minister to these. Their need is specific. They need help tonight. And thank God they've come to the right place. Hallelujah.
Down at the cross where my sin.